Good morning, everybody. Man, it takes you a bit to get to your seat, huh? I wonder if we should put like little bracelets, you know, on the wrist that have electrical shocks, so you know when to go back. Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, we're going to use this verse as a springboard to jump into subjects that have been on my heart that I feel like sometimes they're there. I just don't talk about them because we're involved expounding, and I'm just not very good at working it in. So I thought I would do it separate from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for the blessing it is to have it in our hands, for the blessing it is to be able to read it with our eyes and to store it in our hearts, Lord. We are so thankful to you for the people that you have sent to translate it into our own language. For us, you know, where years ago it would cost a year's salary to have one in one home, we now have so many, Lord. And the dangers to grow so familiar with it and not be in our hearts, Lord. So please, Lord, write these verses in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed," Paul said to Timothy, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." We taught all of 1 Timothy, so obviously the context of the things of how to behave in the house of God are contained in the letter, i.e., the purpose of the commandment is love. Number two, we are to give ourselves to prayer. Number three, we are to have godly leadership. Number four, we are to be careful of doctrines of demons and give ourselves to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Number five, be careful. You need to be a godly person and flee selfish gain, and on and on. But I felt like there's some practical things that sometimes I sort of take for granted when we think of going to church. You know, as a pastor, I just think, okay, or not even as a pastor, as a Christian, when I think of me going to church and being part of the body of Christ, there are certain things that I just take for granted, and I'm realizing that I'm quite naive. That not everyone thinks the same way when we think of going to church. So therefore, last week we tackled when an unbeliever goes to church, some of the expectations or some of the things that I take for granted. For example, we look, you know, when we come to church as unbeliever, the general line should be we come to investigate. We come for because of some tragedy. We want to know about God. We looked at the fact that, you know, I expect unbelievers to come into this church and to be comfortable, to feel loved and to feel welcome, but not so comfortable that we just live in sin. I mean, God has loved us too much to leave us the way we are. So we are to feel welcome, but also we need to be open to change. Number three, that we looked at the fact that with unbelievers coming to church, there should be a humility in our lives because everybody has sinned. And we looked at the woman at the well and Nicodemus. There must be a hunger and attentiveness in listening. There must be a sincerity. If there's no sincerity, I mean, that's to me, it's just one of the big ones. If there's no sincerity, God is looking for people who are sincere. Remember, God is looking for people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you have these things, and you're a non-believer, and you have these things in your life, which we take for granted, or I think that these things need to be there, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is working in our life to bring us to Christ. But if not, I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will do something in the lives of people that come. And you think like, well, why else would anyone come to church? Guys, we had to actually ask someone to leave church. It's never easy to ask someone to leave church, but it happens. And the guy was passing out a book that he had written. And he was passing it out to all the men in church and saying, hey, tell me, why don't you read this and tell me what you think about it? And one of the wives, because the men probably never read it, one of the wives picked it up and started reading. What in the world is this? It was a pornographic book he had written. No pictures, but he had written a pornographic book and he was giving it to all the men in the church. And then he looked at me and he says to me, there's one thing I just can't resist. I can't resist temptation. And I'm just like, wow. So this guy wasn't coming here for any kind of change at all. He was coming here. I don't know why he was coming here, actually. Yeah, exactly. But we need to realize as well that here is a Christian church. We teach about Jesus. We teach about God. We don't compromise that. We teach about being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, someone asked me in Sonamar, one of the workers there asked me to do their wedding. And I said, sure, I'll do your wedding. And they said, will you leave God out of it? And I said, no, I'm not going to leave God out of it. How can I leave God out of it? I'm a Christian. So, but then that's what we were tackling with unbelievers. But what is with believers? How do we come to church? What do we come to church to do? What are we doing with our lives in our going to church? Well, first of all, and obviously this is like a machine gun. It's sort of sporadic. I don't necessarily think that there's a system in it as such. But first of all, because this is a church that is non-denominational, please understand, non-denominational. It does not mean interdenominational. Non-denominational church means that we have many people from different backgrounds all willing to submit to the Word of God. Amen. Interdenominational means I believe whatever I believe and you believe whatever I believe and I just have to accept you. No. We all come here to be changed by the Word of God. And because of that, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. It's okay if you're Baptist. It's okay if you're Presbyterian. It's okay if you're Church of England. But it's not okay if you're blindly zealous of it. We have to be very careful of that. We don't come here with our denomination. We might have a distinctive about us, but we come here under Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, when one of you says, I am of Paul, the other one, I am of Cephas, the other one, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who's Cephas? Who's Apollos? Who's Paul? And Paul's in a sense saying, did I die for you? And you know what? Presbyterian John Knox is a great guy. I mean, Church of England, I love Mull. I mean, I love to read some of these Bishop Ryle. I mean, it's just amazing people in the Church of England. I think there's amazing people, Baptist, John, the guy that went to India. William Carey, sorry, not John. William Carey, the Methodists, the Wesleys. I mean, it's just, we have a great heritage. But please, let's not become of Wesley. Let's not become of Whitfield. Let's not become of Carey. Let's not become of one man. Paul says, they're all yours. They're all there for our benefit. At the end of the day, what we need is Jesus. And anyone that can bring us close to Jesus, to a truthful closeness to Jesus, that's what we need. And Wesley has been very influential in my life. So has Whitfield. So is Carey in different ways. And all these things complement themselves. So therefore, you are not to seek to make this church what you want it to be. You ought to enjoy what this church is and can be in your life for the season. Does that make sense? Oh. I mean, sometimes it is nuts. It is nuts to have someone, and it hasn't happened for a while, but I remember with the worship, there would be somebody there, and people would be worshiping the Lord, and somebody else would looking at the other ones like, well, I don't like these songs, and why are we singing these songs? Get over it, just sing. Well, we don't do this at our church. Well, get over it. You're not at your church. I mean, I came from a wonderful church in London. I loved it. We had African people in their African attire. No, but they had their African suits with their Bibles. And then they had their Indian with their Bibles. And we had their English people with their ties, you know. And then you had the other ones with their shorts. But you know what? The diversity and the unity and the diversity was amazing. And when I came here... No, hold on a second. I joke about it, but the youth group was like 60 years old. I would come here and people would say to me, are you the pastor's son? No, you know. But the reality is that it was different. And it wasn't for me to necessarily look down on it, but make the most of it. We need to make the most of where we are at. And God wants to bless us where we're at. Another thing that we have here at church, and sometimes it's a bit difficult because it almost can sound like we are exclusive, and we are not necessarily exclusive, but when people come to church, you got to think this is probably one of the most transient churches in the world. People come for a day, and you never see them again. People come for a couple months, and you never see them again. Others, you keep in touch with them. People come maybe 3 months of the year. But we don't know you. Some of you that we know, we used to not know. I remember when Brenda first came, I said to the elders, watch out for Brenda, she's trouble. I really did. And she's turned out to be a blessing, thank God. But I mean, I was just like... I was really scared of Brenda. She used to manage 80 homes in London, and she said to me, the church back home, they wanted to do something, and I stopped the whole thing. I was like, oh, there we go. She's going to stop everything we're going to do here, you know. But we don't know you. We don't know the people here. And for those of you that we know, we need you to understand to be able to tell people, we want to get to know people before they serve. So we figured we give you 6 months to be a part of this church, to learn, to grow, to see if you like it. People come sometimes, they're like, oh man, we just love this church. And after 6 months, they're like, we hate it here. Well, sorry. But if you feel comfortable, there's plenty of churches to go to. If you love it here and you grow here and you want to be a part of the church here, give it some time. And then we'll plug you in. You'll know us and we will know you. And then we will speak the same things. You know, we have to be able to get to know each other. Now, I have a tremendous emphasis, which is it's almost to an extreme, which it contradicts what I'm going to say, but I have a tremendous emphasis on balance. I believe there needs to be balance in our life. And I say that because I believe that extremely, which is a contradiction in itself. There has to be balance. Have you ever heard you need to have a balanced diet? No, I'm sure. When we were trying to have children with IVF and stuff, and we were beginning to read on the fertility things, they kept telling you your body to have a baby, it just has to be in perfect balance, pH balance, and you need to be eating this stuff, and obviously none of that stuff really works, but it is true that you really, it is true that the body has to have a certain balance for it to happen. How is it that for 15 years we weren't able to have kids, and all of a sudden, bam, Loretta gets pregnant out of the blue? Obviously, it's the Lord, but obviously, it's that the body is in balance. I often wonder if Jonathan coming and cuddling with Loretta in bed as they were cuddled together, if that sort of stimulated certain balance of hormones in Loretta, given by God, but nevertheless like that, balance. Too much of something might prevent you from something else. So therefore, there are things that are clearly taught in Scripture, but that there's a balance to them, i.e., love, the love of God. We believe in the love of God. I believe that God so loved us that He gave His only Son for us. I believe that He loves me when I'm a good boy and when I'm a bad boy. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every single morning. And the more I sin, the more His grace abounds to me. I believe that. But is there a balance to that? Isn't God just? Isn't He just? Isn't He just not only the perfect, loving Father who gave His Son, but isn't He just? And His justice demands a verdict. And we are guilty before God. You're guilty before God. But Jesus became the atonement for us. He took the guilt for us. So you see, you have love and you have justice. Have you ever heard of someone that just believes in the love of God and God is love? But you never hear him talk about holiness and judgment and wrath of God. And they say, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. I believe in the God of the New Testament. Well, read Revelation. It's just the Old Testament. Bowls of wrath. We need to have balance. Family. We need to have balance in our family life. Isn't it interesting? There's one verse that says, he who does not take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever. It's crazy, isn't it? But what's the balance? Well, Jesus said, if you love anybody, father or mother or son or daughter, more than me, you're not worthy of me. You see how there's a balance there? Sometimes in my life, I need to hear, Raph, you're idolizing your family. You need to do what I'm asking you to do. Other times, he says to me, Raph, you're in danger of neglecting your family. But aren't we up for extremes? You know, C.T. Studd, I mean, we think of him and the amazing discoveries and that he did in Africa and the mission that he had in Africa. But you know what? His girls hated him. He was away from his wife for, I think, 14 years in the mission field. And I'm not condemning him in any way. I'm just saying that couldn't there be a bit of balance? Death. Have you ever met somebody that you lose a loved one and they say, well, he's in heaven, just get over it? You're like, and other people that are Christians, they're like, man, they lose someone and they grieve and they get sunk down into the depths. Well, there's a balance. We are to grieve. Paul says that Epaphroditus' life was spared. And Paul says this, sparing me, Paul, sorrow upon sorrow. I mean, he was going to feel his friend dying. He was going to feel that. Yet, in Thessalonians, he says, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. So, and sometimes we meet people of both extremes. Some people are like, get over it. We're going to be with the Lord. And there's almost like a superficial, I can't wait to see Jesus. And there's other people that just have no heavenly hope whatsoever. There needs to be a balance. How about the second coming of the Lord? You hear what happened in the 60s and 70s? When people are like, Jesus is coming. And they took their credit cards and they maxed them out. And then he didn't come and they were left with the debt. There needs to be balance in our life. Could Jesus come tomorrow? Yes. Could he come in 100 years? Yes. What's our attitude have to be? We need to be ready today. but we need to be open for 100 years. And we often want to choose, and don't get me wrong, I love end times. And we just taught through the book of Revelation. But sometimes it's just wacko. Wacko stuff that people, you know, Y2K. It's just like churches are going crazy. The world is going to end as soon as the computers are not ready for the year 2000. They were only ready for the year 1999.999999. And the moment we go to 2000, chaos is going to come into the earth. And the whole end is coming. Really? 2000 came and went and we didn't even feel it. We were fine. What do you think the non-Christians say? When they go, oh, look at that. What happened to what you were saying? It didn't happen. We have to be careful that we don't say things that God doesn't say. We need to have balance of conversation. I know these are random, but they're just things that, you know, I remember when I first became a Christian, I'd spent so much time talking about junk that all I wanted to talk about was God. So if you didn't talk about God with me, you weren't conversing with me. No, it's just a failure of mine. It's like, okay, you're going to talk about football? It doesn't really interest me. If you want to talk about the Bible, I'll talk, but I don't care about anything else. Then you meet people that they can talk about everything else but the Bible? Everything else but Jesus? Don't we need a bit of balance? The king of this was Jimmy, obviously, other than the biblical characters. But Jimmy was amazing. One moment, those of you that are not from here, he used to serve his assistant, but it was amazing. One moment you were talking football and food with him. The next moment you were just talking about spiritual things and he's repenting. And you're like, what in the world just happened to me? You know, but don't we want to balance? Of course we can enjoy talking about a football match or ski or cycling or economy or politics and the things that are going on into the world, but also to be able to see them, some obviously politics and stuff, in the light of Jesus, and others to be able to get into conversations that are meaningful. I love it. I mean, sometimes I love talking about everything, but whenever somebody opens up and we talk about life, like I just had a few minutes with my father-in-law the other day. You know, we went out for a drink and we were just walking and talking, and he's Italian and he only talks Italian, and I talk Spanish thinking that I'm speaking Italian and just with a different intonation And there we are, you know, we're just talking, and next thing you know, I said, you know, Loretta's just such a wonderful girl. She's like this and she's like that. And he's like, you know, it's really nice to hear you talk like that about my daughter. And then we're talking about other stuff, and we're talking about Saeed in prison and different things. And it's just like, it's just meaningful stuff. Shouldn't there be a balance in our life to be able to be silly and joke, but also to be serious and talk about the things that matter most? I want to do two more in this sort of thrust. Another one of how we ought to be balanced in the kingdom of God is we ought to be in the world, but we are not of the world. And it is so interesting to me how we can be so extreme with this. Sometimes we want to be in the world because we We just love it. We love the system. The things that the ungodly love, we love. We just don't have the great liberty of doing it. So we sort of isolate ourselves and get into those circles. And then, wow, this is just wonderful. And we rave about it. Loretta was working in a mission over in London. And this girl was praying. It's like, oh, Lord, the world is just so attractive. It's just so attractive. It was just kind of like, Mamma Mia. It's just crazy. I mean, think about going to a red light district without the right eyes of the red light district. There's nothing wrong with someone going to the red light district. The question is, why are you going to the red light district? We are to be in the world, but not of the world. You see, Jesus hung out with prostitutes, but please understand, Jesus was with none of them. Jesus hung out with tax collectors, but Jesus was not ripping anybody off. Do you see what I mean? And to me, it's the lost art of Christianity. In my life, to me, it's that beautiful balance line where you gotta walk the line, and it's like you are in the world, but you're there with a purpose. You're there with purpose. And the other one is patience, where we need balance. Jonathan, when he saw little Arden Thomas born, he said, I want him to grow up so I can play with him. It's like impatience. How are we sometimes when we share the gospel as Christians with people? I want you to become a Christian right now. You know, it's like we are in the world but not of the world, but we want everybody to sort of say, I repent. You shared with me. And oftentimes we fail to see that it takes time. But have you ever met people that believe it takes time and they're very patient and they lose all the salt? They never open their mouth to say anything about Jesus? Do you know what I mean? Have you, you know, so it sounds like this. Well, I believe in sharing the gospel with my life. And it might take 30 years. But after 30 years, maybe they would have seen something in my life and they would have become Christians. Well, don't you think that maybe you should have been a bit more active in it? Other people, it's just like, if you don't become a Christian, they want nothing to do with you ever again. I remember that Jim Elliot had the missionary to the Aka Indians. He had a philosophy. He said, I don't want to be a sign on their road. I want to be a crossroad. Sounds really nice. And what he was saying is, I want to be a crossroad that when people meet me, they have to make a decision for Christ or against Christ. And I understand that. And I don't judge that as such. But we can develop the mentality that people are projects and cease to be people. That we can be a part of their lives in the long run, but still able to share with them. You know, I've done it. You don't want to receive Jesus. Okay, bye. Don't want to have anything else to do with them. It's not right. We need to have, you guys are looking at me kind of like you sinful man. I'm like, sorry. But we need to have that true friendship towards people, the patience with people, but with the active realization that they could become Christians at any moment. You see, it's balance. So we need to have balance in our life. Another thing I take for granted, and I feel like it should be a part of our lives when we come to church, is we should be people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God and not by our flesh. You think to yourself, duh, that's a no-brainer. If it's a no-brainer, why do so many people argue with each other and quit talking to one another or are maliciously do things against one another? It's crazy, the stuff that I've seen at church over the years. In 20 years I've been a Christian, it's been amazing to me the stuff that people do. And we ought to be people who, like I tell Jonathan, when you're about to do something, don't you have a voice in you that says, you shouldn't do that? Loretta and I get in an argument. I mean, this was a few years ago, but we got in a huge argument. I got so angry. I got in the car, and I drove so fast to the other side of the island. And the whole time I'm driving to the other side of the island, I'm just in my flesh. I'm just listening to me. She's this, she's that, I'm done, it's over. I get to the other side of the island, and I sit on the rocks. And a voice comes to me, as if to say, hey, what are you doing here? You silly, you're going to have to drive all the way back. Don't you want to go back and make things right? Don't you get that voice? I tell Jonathan, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that voice in our life that tugs at us. When we are in an argument and we know we're wrong, but we want to prove that we are right, and something in us says, why don't you just be honest? Just be honest. And why don't you humble yourself and go there? And to me, it's a no-brainer. When we come to church, out of all people in the world, the ones that are coming to church, we should be controlled by the Spirit of God. When the Spirit says, you know, hey, why don't you help such and such out? To be controlled by the Spirit rather than be controlled by our flesh. There's a story about the man that the pastor who somebody went up to him and says, hey, the Lord put on my heart to give you this Rolls Royce convertible. And the pastor's like, praise the Lord. And he gets in the Rolls Royce convertible and he's driving down the road. And then he says, then he hears a voice. The Holy Spirit is saying to him, now see that guy walking down the road? Now give it to him. And the pastor says, I bind you, Satan. You know? And it's just like we need to realize when it is the Spirit that's working in us. And he is to dominate our lives, not only when we feel like it, but when we don't feel like it. Can you imagine a church where people are not perfect, but hear the Holy Spirit of God in their lives? Because I think there's weaknesses where I might act and I might say something to Loretta sharp. No. Or some, and I'm just using that. Not that I say no, Loretta. I'm just using, but it might be a sharp word. But instantly there's a conviction there. And I have a choice whether to ignore that conviction or to yield to it and just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have spoken that way. That means I'm not perfect. I say the wrong thing. I confess it to Jesus, but then I yield to His Spirit and say, you know what? It wasn't right that I did that. I'm sorry to the person. You're controlled by the Spirit. Yesterday, Jonathan said something to me very hurtful. You know, I'm studying, and he's taking a nap, which with drums is just a timeout. You know, timeout. No, it's a rest time. Sorry, it's just a mid 2 to 3. And then afterwards, he came over to the bed, and I put Garfield on for him, and he was next to me for an hour and a half, 2 hours, watching it. And then I asked him, "Okay, it's over now. Go downstairs for a little while." And then I had asked him to pick up, and he had picked up halfway, and he didn't pick up the rest of the way. And I go into his room, and I said, "You got to pick up the rest of the way, the rest of the things." And he said to him, "You don't treat me good." I lost it. I was so upset with him. I was like, "How can you say that?" And I went through everything that I'd done that day. Bah, 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 bah. And the poor guy's like, "I'm sorry," you know. And then in the evening when I'm reading to him, he's like, "Do you love me?" And I said, "Yes, I love you. I love you when you're a good boy and when you're a bad boy." And but then afterwards I had to say to him, "I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry that I shouldn't have reacted like that You weren't right. No, I'm kidding. But I shouldn't have reacted like that. But we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God often works after we mess up, really. I mean, he's working before, but we don't listen to him as clearly like afterwards. So anyway, I take for granted when people come to church, they're going to be yielded and listening to the Holy Spirit of God. There should be a teachability that comes from a desire to learn and a realization that we need to be helped. You know, I used to just love coming to church because we would be reading the Bible together. Not today, it's not like that, and I'm sorry, but usually we'll be reading the Bible together and it will be just an explaining of what the verse meant. And man, I would listen to teachings on MP3, whatever I could to go to church because I was going there to grow. I was going there to learn. My dad left when I was 5. My stepdad was not very vocal, so I never learned anything. And when I became a Christian, it was an amazing thing to me to find a source of learning, not for university as such, but for life, to know God. And to have someone that would actually explain the Bible and disciple, not personally, but just even just explaining the Bible. It was so helpful to me. And I didn't go there to tell them what to say. I went there to learn. Some things, obviously, they made mistakes, but nevertheless, I came to learn. And I believe that this should be a teachability. I think we have to be careful with the attitude seating in those chairs sometimes that we can have, because I'm a listener too, that go ahead, impress me. Or you better have something that I can lay a hold of today, rather than saying, Lord, what do you have for me today? And it's like someone, Nico, says, it might just be a little nugget. Sometimes it might be a big truth. Sometimes it might be the whole thing. But that there will be a teachability when we go to church, open to the Holy Spirit to teach us. Acts 2:42, it says that in the early church, which was full of the Spirit, they gave themselves steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread. And we should give ourselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the teaching of the Word of God. I know nothing else to do as a pastor than to teach the Word of God. Don't get me wrong. It's not that I can't be a part of people's lives. I love being a part of people's lives. But if it doesn't begin with teaching the Bible to people, that is my passion. I believe the more you understand the Bible, the more you will understand God. And the more you understand God, the better your life will be. I know of nothing else. I remember once, there was Mary sitting, Mary from Scotland was sitting there, and a lady said to her, oh man, we need a pastor like this one. We need a pastor for our church that can teach for about 5 minutes on a Sunday. Well, you can't have this one. And she went on to say, we need someone that can teach for about 5 minutes on Sundays. And Mary said, you definitely don't want this one. Why? We give time to the teaching of the Word. But we are not just to hear Bible studies. We are to read the Word of God for ourselves. When we're studying through books of the Bible, I sort of take for granted that you guys are going to read beforehand and say, what are we learning? And that we can go in this journey of life. I mean, in a sense, with Loretta, I was so excited to be married just to share life with somebody, and particularly the spiritual life with somebody. And when I became the pastor of this church, it's the same thing. It's a journey. No one's ever told me what to teach in this pulpit. Nobody. It's a great excitement to me to come together Sunday after Sunday and just open this Bible before all of you and for us to grow together. It's our journey. What a privilege we have. What a great challenge in the midst of difficult times to listen to the word of, to the words of Jesus, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. I don't know what's going on in your life. And some of you I do, and it's tragic. But how amazing to see you here with just, with the only purpose of just, you want to hear from God. You want to learn from him. By reading, by listening to teachings at home. And again, with the whole balance thing, you know, there are some people that's like, no, I just need the Holy Spirit, because 1 John said you have an anointing within you and you don't need anyone to teach you. But you have that anointing, that anointing teaches you all things. Now, if that is true as a whole, then why in the world does the Bible say that he gave teachers to equip the people of God? Why does it say that? So we are to read it for ourselves, but we need to be open to be taught the word. This whole thing about, you know, it's just an interpretation. It might be, but it might be an exposition. And if you resist an exposition, you're resisting God. And God has given teachers to equip the people of God. And listen, I'm glad that you guys come here to learn, and I'm very privileged to be the pastor of the church here. But I don't think of myself as Mr. Hotshot. And I would tell you of a lot of people that you could listen to. I mean, there's in England, there's just in Scotland, there's tons of teachers, and you can download it on the internet. I mean, you can have teaching after teaching by men that have been walking with the Lord for years. John Stott. I'm just terrible with names, but Alexander, Ian Murray is another one. I mean, the guy that took over for John Stott, I forget his name. He's an amazing teacher as well. In the States, you have David Jeremiah. You have the teachings of Pastor Chuck. You have, you know, you have Alistair Begg, who's Scottish in the United States. You have great, great teachers to be able to explain the Word of God to us. And listen, I'm not just a teacher. I'm also a learner. And we ought to be people that learn. Not just from the Holy Spirit. That's a bunch of baloney. If it was just from the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't say God gave pastors and teachers to equip the saints of God. If it was just an anointing of the Holy Spirit, Paul wouldn't have told Timothy to teach and preach the word of God. He would have said, don't worry about it, because those that are Christians will hear the word anyway. We ought to be learners. Giving. I never talk about giving, and I hate the subject. And I hate it because the church has been so abused by it. And when I say the church, I mean people have been so abused by it that I always shy of talking about it. And I also understand that it's a process that needs to happen in somebody's heart. And I'm probably on the extreme of letting that process take as long as it takes. When Loretta first became a Christian, I was used to tithing. And I would give my paycheck and 10% would just go to church. Would just go to the Lord. And I said to Loretta, are you going to tithe? She had been a Christian a couple months. And she said to me, I'm not giving my money to anybody. And I said, okay. It's your money. I don't know what happened to Loretta. But now I'm just like, whoa. What are you doing? What are you doing? But what I love about it is that Loretta came to that conclusion by herself, reading and in time. And I didn't push her into it, nor did anybody else push her into it. Because giving, it needs to be cheerful, it needs to be willing, and it needs to be with understanding. That's why, people have tried to give me substantial amount of money to me personally at times, and I've turned it down because I didn't feel like the people understood giving. You got to think, we're missionaries. We're being supported from abroad. And we've had churches that support us. But we only have allowed people to support us that understand giving. So, if you come to this church and you don't like to give, it's fine with me. I don't look at who gives. I don't care. I don't look at who doesn't give. It's not like I sit there and go. I honestly do not care. God has been more than faithful to provide for this church. But I'll tell you what. It doesn't mean that I don't believe in giving. Giving is a wonderful gift that God has given us. And you know what? For me personally, tithing has never been, oh man, I got to give up 10%. For me, tithing has always been, wow, I get to keep 90%. Because after all, everything I have comes from Him. Everything. Your job, your security, it can all go in one day. But God will always remain. And I do this with Jonathan. You know, I'll give him something or some money, and then, or I'll give him a biscuit, and I'll ask for some back. Not, can you give me some back? You know, I'll say, will you give me some? And at first he was like, no. Now it's just like, he was being like, yes, Daddy, do you want some? And what a joy it is, because you see, I have more to give him than what I'm asking. In the same way, sometimes we can be a bit tight with things, but we need to realize that anything we have comes from Him. I'll tell you a story that happened. I mean, I'm going to close, but I'll tell you a story that happened to me. I went to Bible school, and I learned this early on. There was a girl that had medical bills in Austria when I went to Bible school, and she owed $600. It wasn't much in medical bills. And I had $1,000, but school cost $1,800. Okay, so it was $800 more than I had. And it came to my attention that she owed this money, and she was a missionary. And I just thought to myself, no missionary should have to live with these debts on them. I just felt bad. So I said to her, look, I'll lend you the money. $600, I'll lend it to you. But in my heart, I was saying goodbye to it. With good, it's probably good because I never saw a dime of it. Within a couple days, the director of the school came up to me and says, Raf, we decided to give you a full scholarship. I was like, what? That's crazy. I had $1,000. Gave $600 away, ended up with $400, which meant that instead of working for $800, I had to work for $1,400. And within a couple of days, I was told, you know what, we've decided to give you a scholarship. And they didn't give me a scholarship for one semester, they gave me a scholarship for two semesters. I was like, man, this is great interest. You know, it was just like, this is unbelievable. And it's a real test of our lives. Who our God is when it comes to giving. Who do we trust? And I, you know, here at the church, obviously, we've been cared for through the years. But, you know, there's stuff that comes up sometimes we got to take care of. Like, there was one missionary family was on the other side of the island. They gave me a call, and they're like, we don't know how to get home. Our last penny has ran out, and we're being evicted from our apartment. And I'm just like, oh. And it was a family that was not very balanced. Let me put it this way. It was quite extreme. But I just felt like we can't just leave these people hanging. And I called Bart. Bart actually went to do some stuff with it. I think I went over there to pick him up as well. And they found a place for him to stay. Then we had to buy tickets for these people to get back to their country. And you know, I mean, with what we've received here, not only are we able to pay for the bills, but we're able to help people. We have a system that if anyone through this whole crisis have lacked food, it's something that actually Alan put in place, that there was a certain amount of money that would go to people a week, or food parcels, and we make sure that no one will ever go hungry. We have a food system here. You know, we have, we support missionaries here, you know. But I want to say this. Don't ever give here if you don't understand giving. But when you understand giving, feel free to give here. And then, oh, very shortly, purity. I personally believe that when you come to church here, there should be a purity of motives, a purity of life. I understand we make mistakes, but we should strive for that. That man that said to me, there's many things I can resist, I just can't resist temptation. That should not be the attitude of our life. At least we should put up a fight. To surrender to our flesh, to the devil, and to this world, I don't think that's the attitude we are to have. We are to put up a fight, and there should be a longing. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. There should be a short account relationship with God, an honesty of motivations. And then finally, it's the helping practically. I said that we wait 6 months, but you know what? I also feel that in serving here as missionaries and serving here in our community, I do feel that when people come to church, they don't just want to sit and listen, but they want to be a part of what God is doing in their life, part of what God is doing in the community. First, I feel we need to be a witness where we are at, with our neighbors, in our shopping, and everything that we do. Then we need to be a part of maybe some of the things that God is doing in the community, the homeless ministry, different things that are going on in this community. And I also feel like we need to be a part, and obviously this has to be ran through the leadership, but be a part of what God is doing also at in the church life, whether it's cleaning, whether it's maintenance. I have no clue how to fix certain things. But, you know, to be able to be a part. And I think we do have that, but we want you to know that there is a possibility of getting involved in those things. Sometimes we need to get to know you. Like Andrew sometimes would say, oh, we need people for the greeting. And we had to stop that. We had to stop asking people for volunteers, because once there was a guy that came to church drunk every day. Every Sunday he would come drunk and smelly. And he's like, I'll greet. And not that he wasn't well, he was very welcome to come. We liked having him. We were hoping the Lord would just do a great work in him. But not greeting. You know what I mean? Where you have people coming in and the first thing is like, hey, what's up? You want a beer with me? You know what I mean? So we have to be careful that who we put in what places in the ministry. So is that a lot?
More.
But just very practical things of how to live within the church of God. If it was a bit much for you, listen to it again on the online. And in the future, you're actually able to, if you have someone new coming to the church, an unbeliever or a believer, you're able to give them the teachings from last week and this week and say, look, this is what our church does. Not exhaustively, but a good thrust towards what we do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we're so grateful, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is working in our life. And we want to be coming not just to church to occupy a chair, not just because it's a tradition that we've did with our parents when we were little or whatever. Lord, we want to come with the right attitude. We want to be learning. We don't want to be sectarian. We want to be growing. We want to be a part of what you do, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would please take control of our lives. Make us into a church that glorifies you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.